Open up your Bibles. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we're going to look at verse 18 through the end of that chapter, and then we're going to jump over to chapter 4, and then we're going to look at the first 4 or 5 verses of that chapter. So while you're getting there, one thing that I think we all know is that whatever we value, we spend our money on. And so, for example, we value health. And so last year, globally, people spent $5 billion in the health and wellness industry because we want healthy bodies. And so one of the things that I did was I bought a spin bike during the lockdown. I was like, oh, man, I need to, you know, exercise and, you know, just get on a bike. And so this is not a Peloton. Okay, this is the poor man's Peloton. This is a fake-a-ton. And so, but nevertheless, you know, I bought this. And so why? Why do we spend money on health and wellness? Well, because we value that. It's important to us. Not just for our bodies, though, health. It's also important to have mental health. We want relational health. We want financial health. We want a healthy work-life balance where our lives are not just dominated by the, you know, going on the grind and just working all the time. We want that balance. We want a healthy balance. And so we value health, right? We want things to be healthy. But I think there's one area of life that also needs to be healthy. And maybe it's not exactly on our health radar. It's not something that maybe we think about too much. But this one area of life that also needs to be healthy is that we need to think about a healthy church. We want to have a church that is healthy. And maybe we don't think about church in those terms, but it's important that we have a church that is healthy. Now, maybe some of you are thinking, well, Mike, yeah, we want a healthy church. That's a good thing. And that's your job, right? That's, hey, the pastor, you pastors, you and Justin, that's your job. Now, certainly we have a role to play in the health of a church, but I don't think we need to look very far in the scripture where we see that it's actually all of our responsibility. It's all of our responsibility to have a healthy church. So if this is your church and this is, and Harbor Church is a church that you belong to or that you would call your home church, it's important for all of us to work together to have a healthy church. So let me look at a couple of ways we see this. First of all, later on in this letter that we're studying in 1 Corinthians, we'll get to it in chapters 12 and 14. We see there that God gives his people gifts. He gives us spiritual gifts in order that the church would be built up, that the church would be strengthened. And that's not just the leaders, that's everyone. And I love what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. We'll put it up on screen. He says, instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. So we all have a part to play in a healthy church. And what happens then when we stop paying attention to our health? Well, our bodies get sick, relationships grow cold, finances get out of control. And what happens when we stop paying attention to the health of our church, then what we get is the Corinthian church. Our church starts to look like this Corinthian church. And we see that in this letter that this church is struggling, that it's not healthy. There may be a lot of people coming to it, but it's not a healthy church because we see that there's divisions and rivalries and accepted sexual immorality happening. Like they're like cool with it. And there's things like the stronger or more fortunate people are kind of abusing their power and hurting the weaker. There's pride and arrogance. And so this church is certainly, you wouldn't say that it's healthy and growing and full of love. And so this is why Paul is writing this letter. He's writing this letter because he wants this church to be healthy. But a healthy church doesn't mean that it has perfect systems and administration and perfect facilities. Those things are certainly important. But a healthy church has three things. It's actually three things, and I'll put it up on screen. First of all, a healthy church is a church that is growing to look like Christ in conduct and character. This is what Paul tells the Corinthians. He says, hey, you are the holy temple of God, so be holy as you already are. Look like Christ. Second thing, a healthy church is that it's growing in love, in the love of Christ for one another. And later on, we're going to study, we're going to talk a lot about love in this series. In this letter, Paul has, he writes all about love in chapter, you guys know it? Chapter of 1 Corinthians 13. It's the love chapter. And so, but we grow in the love of Christ for one another. That's a healthy church. A healthy church is also growing in its witness of Christ to the world. That is, as we grow in our Christ-likeness, as we grow in our love for one another, that starts to be a witness or a reflection to the world. And so that is a healthy church. But here's the thing. For something to be healthy, there needs to be intention. And what I mean by that is, for example, like if I have this spin bike, not if, I have this spin bike, I can't just go up and stare at it and say, okay, I'm going to get healthy. No, I have to intentionally get on the bike and ride. If I want a healthy marriage with Julie, I can't just scroll through her Facebook page and say, oh, that's nice. Oh, that's cool what she's up to. No, I have to be intentional about communication and connection with her. Well, it's the same for us if we're going to have a healthy church. If this is your church, then everyone needs to be intentional about the health of Harbor West. It takes the whole body working together for our growth and health. So that's what we're going to do today. Today we're going to look at three ways in which we all can be intentional about the health of our church. And I'll give them to you right up front. I'm going to throw them, we're going to put them right up on screen and then we'll dive in. So three ways to be intentional about church health. Number one, we intentionally build our lives on Christ. The second way is that we intentionally pray for our pastors. And then thirdly, we intentionally live open-handed lives. And these are the three ways in which we all can be intentional about the health of our church. So let's get started. Number one, we're going to look at the first way. The first way is we intentionally build our lives on Christ. And last week we saw that God wants to grow us. And so Justin taught us that, so that means that we intentionally plan for growth as we build our lives on the foundation of Jesus Christ. See, but for the Corinthians, their problem was that they were building their lives on human leaders. And this is probably because back then in that culture and in Jewish culture, the way you had education, the way you were trained is that you would follow a rabbi or a philosopher and you became their disciple or you became their pupil. And so this seems to be what's happening in the church, is that the church is starting to rally around some of these men and create coalitions around Paul and Apollos and Cephas. And this is causing divisions and rivalries inside of the church. And so Paul instructs them. Paul hears about what's going on, so he writes this letter and he instructs them. Look what he says in chapter 3, verse 21. He says, let no one boast in human leaders. Let no one boast in human leaders. Don't build your life on human leaders. See, the Corinthians were so concerned about elevating the man, they're missing the message that was coming from the man. And so Paul says, look, if you are going to boast and build your life on human leaders, you're actually deceiving yourself. You're being self-deceptive. Verse 18, look what he says. He says, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks he is wise in this age, let him become a fool so that he can become wise. You know the wisest thing you can do in life is to build your life on Christ? It's going to look foolish to the world, to the outside world looking in. It's going to look foolish to build your life on Christ because the world treasures human wisdom. But what looks foolish to the world is actually the wisdom of God. And so this is why Paul says, he says, don't boast in human leaders. But if you're going to boast, boast in Jesus. Be a boaster of Jesus. And I think boasting in Christ is an important part to actually intentionally building our life on Christ. If we're to build our lives on Christ, we need to be boasters in Christ. Because what boasting does, it puts the spotlight on Jesus. It puts the spotlight on Christ. It's a verbal affirmation to ourselves and to others that my confidence is in Christ. My hope is in Christ. My foundation is on Christ. Look what God says in the book of Jeremiah to the prophet Jeremiah up on screen. It says, this is what the Lord says. The wise person should not boast in his wisdom. The strong should not boast in his strength. The wealthy should not boast in his wealth. But the one who boasts should boast in this, that he understands and knows me. That he understands and that he knows the Lord who shows faithful love, who shows justice, who shows righteousness on this earth. For I delight in these things. So when we boast, this is what we boast in. We boast in the Lord, not because we know a lot of facts about the Lord, but we boast in him because we know him. We've experienced him. We've experienced his love and his care and his righteousness. You may not know a lot of Bible trivia, but you can know the faithful love of God. Because my friends, a healthy church isn't full of people who can win Christian Bible trivia pursuit, right? That's not a healthy church. A healthy church is a people who are bursting with boasting in Jesus. And so we boast. We boast in good times. When things are going well in our lives, man, we boast and we thank God for his goodness and his graciousness and his blessings toward us. We boast in these things and we know that these gifts and the good things that we have, man, we don't deserve it. We deserve so much worse, but God is good and gracious and merciful. So we boast in the good things. A healthy church also boasts when times aren't so good. When times aren't so good, we boast in the strength of the Lord, like we just sang. We boast that even though things are crashing and burning around me, God's love won't. And so we boast in these things. We proclaim these things. The weekly church gathering like this is a time for God's boasters to come together, all together, so that we can what? Boast about the Lord. And that's why we sing the songs that we do, the sermons that we preach, the sacrament that we observe. All of this is to boast in Jesus, to put the spotlight on Jesus, not ourselves, but to say Jesus is the hero and we boast in him. And this is why we encourage ourselves to intentionally and obediently gather regularly every week. We fight, we scrape, we scrap to get here. And if you have little kids, I feel you. I feel you packing up for church and coming in. You cannot find the shoe. This one just puked. I mean, I get it. It's chaos. But man, I applaud you fighting and scrapping and scraping just to get here. And so that's why we encourage it. We're not just encouraging it to fill butts in the seats. We want boasters. We hear a call of Jesus to call us together so that we can boast in him. Psalm 44:8 says, we boast in God all day long. We will praise your name forever. A healthy church intentionally builds our lives on Jesus. And one of the most important ways we can do that is to be boasters in Jesus. So that's the first way that we intentionally build a healthy church. The second way to be intentional about church health is that we intentionally pray for our pastors. No, amen. I know that sounds self-serving, you know, to make this point, but let me set it up by saying this. One of the problems that pastors run into, especially in Western culture, I'm not going to say just the West, but I think in particular, is that the effectiveness of a pastor is measured by how big his church is. The bigger the church, that guy is doing something right. If the church is small, there's something wrong with him. And so we get measured and we measure ourselves by the size of a church. So pastors become professional at fuzzy math. Like if you ask us, how big is your church? Man, we'll pad it. We'll pad that number. you know, pregnant women, we count them at least two times, right? At least, you know, there might be more in there, so, but at least two. If you bring your service animal, we'll count your dog too. You know, all of that, you know, I mean, we're good at this. Because the thing is that if we get caught up in measuring the effectiveness of our ministry by just size, then how big is big enough? If we're 500, we got to be 1,000. If we're 1,000, man, we got to be 2,000, right? And so we start chasing all these false measurements. How many followers do we have? How many downloads do we have? How many people laugh at the sermon? How many people invite us to speaking engagements? We have all these weird measurements that has nothing to do with what we're called to. And so the Corinthian Christians, they actually fell into this trap in that they were incorrectly measuring Paul's ministry by his eloquence and use of human wisdom. What I love about Paul, he doesn't cave into that, though. He doesn't cave in and says, oh, you want me to use big theological words? You want me to use better vocabulary? Okay, he doesn't cave into, let me quote more Greek philosophers in my messages. He doesn't do that. In fact, what he does, he pumps the brakes on them. And then in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, look what he says. He tells the Corinthians, hey, a person, that means you guys, should think of us, that is the apostles, the leaders, the pastors, in this way. He says, think of us as servants of Christ and managers of the mysteries of God. In this regard, it is required that managers be found faithful. My friends, the measure of the pastor is his faithfulness as a manager of God's mysteries. And what is that mystery? It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is what we're measured by, not by our Instagram followers. Pastors are servants, not celebrities. And Paul tells the Corinthians that their judgments of him are false. They're incorrect. And Paul says, hey, look, I don't even judge myself. Because look what he says in verses 3 and 4 up on screen. It is of little importance to me that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself. For I'm not conscious of anything against myself, but I'm not justified by this. It is the Lord who judges me. He says, it is the Lord who judges him, and that's what matters. So Harbor West, we humbly ask that you would pray for Justin and me. Pray that we don't fall into the trap of measuring ourselves against false measurements, because that is crushing for us and not healthy for the church. Pray that we would be faithful managers of the gospel, especially as we preach. Pray that we would be faithful to protect the gospel from false gospels. Pray that we would be faithful to proclaim the gospel every week. And look, we're not going to say everything that you want us to say. And I guarantee you that a lot of times the words are going to come up very jumbled. But nevertheless, a church with pastors that work hard to faithfully manage the gospel is a healthy church. So again, intentionally pray for us, because the Lord knows we need it. And also our wives know that we need it, because they're really close to the dysfunction. So yeah, they'll pray for the pastors. So that's the second way in which we can be intentional about church health. And then finally, the third way we can be intentional is we intentionally live open-handed lives. Now, what does that mean, open-handed lives? Well, let me give us a picture, an example of this. A long time ago, when my kids were younger, my youngest one, was having a birthday party. And so we invited all his little friends over, and we're going to have this birthday party, and Julie and I decided, we're going to have a piñata. Except we didn't want to spend $30 or $40 on a piñata. And so we're going to save money and we're going to make our own. So we look around the house for materials and we find probably what was the thickest, strongest cardboard that we just had laying around. And that was all we had. And so we made a piñata out of it. We put duct tape around it. And so essentially what we built was a bank vault, right? I mean, like there was no way any of these kids were going to break open this piñata. And you know how you get it, right? I mean, you know, okay, kids, take off the blindfold, because nobody was breaking it. And you stop, you know, putting it up and down, and they're just point blank hitting it. And then I stepped in. I'm like, I'm going to break this. I couldn't break it. So finally, I get my hacksaw, right? I have to literally cut this thing open. And so I'm about to do a C-section on the pinata. And I noticed that my two older boys, who are older and bigger, they are anticipating the candy falling out of the pinata, right? They're anticipating. They see. They're going to time it. And they're like in a three-point stance. And they're ready to charge into the melee of all these kids grabbing for candy from the floor. And so I see that. I said, look, I can't have them injuring all these younger kids around them. So I tell them, I said, guys, look, I have all kinds of extra candy back in the house. You guys can have all of it. It's all yours. Just let the little kids grab the candy when the candy falls. Don't dive in. And so they like, that sounds like a good deal. And so they did. They said, okay. And so when the candy, I finally cut that thing open with a blowtorch. And finally all the candy fell and the kids went in. But my two older boys, they held back. And you know what they were doing when they stood back? They're living open-handed lives. Because they knew what was coming later. And because they knew what was coming later, man, they could live like open-handed. Yeah, go for it. You guys grab all the candy you want. Grab all you can. And this is what Paul is telling the church. Paul is telling the church that a healthy church, it lives with open hands because everything belongs to them. And we see this from beginning, looking at verse 21. He says at the end of the chapter, he says, let no one boast, right, in human leaders. Why? For everything is yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, double emphasis, everything is yours. And you belong to Christ and Christ belongs to God. And you know what happens when everything is yours? You live open-handed lives. There's no need to grab. There's no need to squabble. You don't need to hold on to human leaders or anything else for that matter, because you can live with open-handed lives. Life, death, the future, the present, they belong to you. Why? Because you belong to Christ. And nothing can take it away. Nothing can take it away, not even death. In other words, you have nothing to lose. So for the Corinthians, what this means is that they can live, or they could live, with open-handed lives and actually lose their narrow rigidity. My guy's right, your guy's wrong. Division. But open-handedness says, I lose my narrow rigidity because everything is mine. For the Corinthians, they could open their hands and lose their contempt for the weaker person. We'll look at that later on in the letter. For the weaker person, lose their contempt for the less fortunate. They live with open-handed lives. So Harbor West, the question to you, because you are in Christ, remember, everything is yours. Even if you lose everything in this life, even if you lose it all, you've lost nothing at all because you're in Christ. So what does that look like for you? What does that look like for you to live intentionally with open hands? Well, maybe for some of you, it means that you overlook offenses. Because if you're anything like me, I collect offenses like baseball cards. And they stick to me like Velcro. And I pull out the deck and say, yep, there's that offense. Oh, yeah, I remember. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Oh, I'm going to do something about that. But maybe when we live open-handed lives and realize everything is ours in Christ, we can overlook offenses. It's to a man's glory to overlook an offense. Maybe for some of you, it means extending a hand of forgiveness rather than holding on to bitterness. Maybe it means opening our hands and lives to others in community. In community. And that might be joining a church. Doesn't have to be this church. But we encourage you to join a church. Belong to it. Commit to it. Serve it. Love it. Be intentional about that church's health. Open your lives to a community. Maybe that means opening your life in a community group. smaller group of men and women that come together to share lives, to share what God is doing, to boast in the Lord together, to pray for one another. And some of you might hear that and say, that sounds scary, Mike. If I open up my life and open up my hands to forgiveness and other people, man, if I live like that, I might get the short end of the stick. I might get taken advantage of. Man, I might get even hurt. And some of you have experienced that. You have gotten the short end of the stick in church. You have been hurt in church. And certainly those things do happen. They shouldn't, but they do. But we can risk it, you guys. We can take the chance. We can live this way with open-handed lives. And you know why? You know why we can do this? We do this because Jesus was open-handed to you. He's open-handed to me. So rather than clenching his fist and denying us, what did Jesus do? He opened his fist and he was nailed to a cross for you and me. His hands toward you are not closed in rejection. They're open with welcome. Come and follow me. Come and be with me. Come and I will give you the life that you long for, that you are made for. Jesus opens his hands and received our sin and put it on himself. He took our sin and he put it into himself. In his second letter to the Corinthians, Paul says, he who knew no sin, talking about Jesus, became sin for us. Why? So that we might become the righteousness of Christ. And what this is saying is that the grip of sin and death is no longer has its grip on me, sin and death. The grip is opened and we are free. We've been set free because Jesus opened his hand toward us. And because we're free, guess what? We can live this way toward one another. We can open our hands. We can be an open-handed church. We can love one another. We can love others outside of the church because everything is ours. So if you're here today and you are in Christ, everything is yours because everything belongs to Jesus and you belong to him. My friends, that's amazing. And that's good news. Amen. Let's pray.